Well, God is good, and all the time. All right, we had some remember. Some might not have been here last time I preached, but now you know how it goes. Let's say, God is good, and all the time. Man, I tell you, God has been good so far this morning. Just enjoyed the worship, enjoyed the prophetic. There's just been, like I said, last time I got up to preach, it was a hard act to follow. It's another hard act to follow, but I'm planning on just getting into the flow of things, what God's doing and what he's doing here. I thank you, Pastor Lenny, for giving me the opportunity to preach. And I've been thinking, thinking about my message, for the past couple weeks, and when he asked me to come. And, it's always, hold on, I got to set this down so I open this water. All right, thank you very much. All right, now I'm ready. Good to go. But it's always exciting and scary when you get to speak, and you want to get the word for that hour, for this day. And so that's what I've been seeking. That's what I've been praying. And the Lord's given me some impressions, some stories, some analogies, and I want to stick into. What I sense the Lord has given to me, I think there's even some prophetic that went on in what you spoke of there, Steve, on you said you thought of me when you thought of that verse in Jeremiah 17:3, where it's in the part of that verse says you'd be like a tree planted by streams of water and you not run dry. And people, Pastor Lee talked about generational blessings. Some other people talk about generational blessings. Well, anyway, my dad's favorite verse is Psalms 1, and that says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. He'll be like a tree planted by streams of water. And the reason that is his favorite verse is because it reminds him of his dad, my grandfather. And so I'm just going to take that as my word, that's me. I'm like a tree planted by streams of water that will not run dry. And it says one thing there at the end. It says, you will not be careful. I looked up in my Bible. I have a King James Bible. I kind of like the old kind of the quirkiness, the way it's worded and stuff, and it's I enjoy it. I listen to a lot of older ministers. For some reason, I'm attracted to maybe it's the wisdom. It's the things that pass by. I've listened to a lot of Kenneth E. Hagin. Of course, he's passed away now. There's another gentleman in Oklahoma I listen to. He's about 70 now. I follow Pastor Lenny. I'm just kidding, Pastor Lenny. Just kidding. But anyway, it says that you won't be careful in times of drought, which that word careful means you won't worry, you won't be upset, you won't be afraid. And that's what I want to speak on today. I want to go into what the Lord spoke to me years ago to teach my people peace. Just want to continue in that. And if you would, you should turn your Bibles or turn on your phones. We're going to look at a very familiar verse. It's in Philippians chapter 4. Starting with verse 4 down to verse 7. But will everyone please pray with me before we get into the word here? Dear Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the opportunity to preach. I thank you for everyone that's here, Lord. I thank you for your blessing, God, that we can come to church, that we can praise you openly, that we can build each other up, Lord, to speak words over each other. And I just thank you for this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And one other side note before we get into this, my friend Mark, he's here with me, and I just want you to know, Snell, that word, I was smiling the whole time you gave that word because it was dead on. That was Mark. So I know everyone doesn't know him, but that was, it was awesome. And he's a faithful friend to me, a faithful in the Lord, and I'm excited to be friends with him and see what all we're going to do together in the Lord. Hallelujah. So we turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Now, some people would say, there's a saying that says, if you're in a fix, Philippians 4:6, which says, do not be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Which says, don't be careful. It's talking about don't have cares, don't have anxiety, don't worry. But if we just stay right there, it start at verse 6, and don't read before that, we miss a very important part. You see, starting in verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your moderation or your gentleness be known to all. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. When it says the Lord is at hand, it's saying that the Lord is near. when Jesus was preaching, he said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of God is at hand. He's made, it is near. You can reach out and grab it. It is near. So really, the way that this verse should be said, you know, I don't know who put the numbers that did the verses, but people have asked me, you know, how do you be careful? You know, how do you be not anxious and not worry when there's great trials going on? There's great pressure taking place in my life. How do I do that? And to be honest with you, I personally don't have that answer. But the Word does have that answer. And I think one key thing right here in this verse is, it says that the Lord is near. So be careful for nothing. The Lord is near. Sometimes we forget, we get to looking at the circumstances, that the Lord is near. Now, while I was praying about the message, I had a few images come to me, a few thoughts, a few illustrations. And two of them were of children. When a child learns to swim and when a child learns to ride their bike. And there's something about swimming, there's something about riding a bike, there's a touch to it. You know, if you had to get up here and explain, if I had to get up here and do a sermon on how to swim, I mean, I could tell you the technique that you do your arm over your head, put it in the water, pull it under, and while that one's coming under, the other one goes over top. I mean, I could probably try to make some great teaching on it. But until you get into the water and do it, it's not going to happen. There's people who have watched people swim that don't know how. They'll jump in the water, and all they do is just beat the water and sink. That's all that happens. They beat the water and make splash, and they just, I mean, they're going to sink. They don't have the touch. It takes some, there's a certain touch. And you see when a kid first tries to ride a bike, you know, they're wobbling, and all of a sudden, you know, they're over. They don't have the touch yet. But what do we do until we get the touch? How do we get to that point where we finally learn the touch? We get that certain thing that allows us to succeed. You just got to do it. And if you just do it, it's scary. Very scary. Any of you in here that know how to swim or know how to ride a bike, you did something amazing. You jumped in the water knowing I can't swim. Those of you who can ride a bike, you did something amazing. You got on a bike. You maybe went down a little hill knowing I can't ride a bike. But I would say that most everyone here, when you did it, someone was near. Your father, your mother, your brother. Hopefully it wasn't your brother. My dad said when he learned to swim, he grew up on a farm, had three older brothers. He said when he learned to swim, three of them grabbed him by the legs and arms and threw him in the middle of the pond and said, swim or die. He said when he learned to ride a bike, they put him on the biggest bike they had and biggest hill they could find and pushed him off. Now, he may have exaggerated a little bit, but knowing my uncles and hearing the stories they've told over the years, it just might be true. So hopefully it was a dad or a mother that was near you when you did these things, when you did these amazing things. And I think the reason the Lord gave me these illustrations is because I believe this is a room of world changers. I absolutely believe this is a room of world. I sometimes sit amazed at just the spiritual maturity and the spiritual giftings that's here at this church. It's like it's all converged, and it's like, you know, very, very dense. And, you know, when dense things, you know, give an example of density, you know, a nuclear bomb, there's a lot of things going on in the news about nuclear bombs. Uranium is so dense that uranium the size of a brick, we wouldn't be able to pick it up because the molecules and everything are so tightly wound and so dense, it's so thick, it's so heavy. But if there's not that density, you know, like styrofoam, there's a lot of air in between all the molecules and all the different things, it's not as dense. So I just think, I just believe I'm in a room of world changers. And the Lord has great things for us. And this is one word he wants to get to us because he's going to have us jumping into things that are scary. He's going to have us doing, you know, stepping into new spiritual gifts we don't understand. And in order to do them, we have to jump in knowing we don't know how to do it. You have to, in order to have a ministry in healing the sick, this was the most practical illustration I've ever heard. If you want to have a healing ministry of praying for the sick, that there's three simple steps. The first step, pray for sick people. The second step, pray for sick people. The third step, pray for sick people. It's as simple as that. And you got to pray for sick people knowing, I don't really know how to pray for sick people. But you also got to know the Lord is near. I went to this conference and the guy shared that. And so I started praying for people at work. And if you keep an ear out, it's amazing how many people will complain about their aches and pains and how bad they feel. And so there is an abundance of people to pray for. I was at the Family Dollar one day, and there was a man who he looked almost like death. I mean, he was looking horrible. He was a manager. He said, oh, I'm so sick. I'm so sick. He said, well, I pray for people at church. Could I pray for you? He said, okay, yeah, whatever. So I prayed for him and didn't sense anything. Nothing happened. But anyway, went on. And I was working at Coca-Cola at the time, so I went back to that same store the next week. And he said, you never guess. Do you know what happened to me last week? All of a sudden perked up. I was like, no, what? I went to the hospital. So I joked with my buddy. He said, if anybody wants to go to the hospital, let me pray for you, and I'll get you there. But thank God I have had some successes along the way as well. Amen. So, but it's a little bit scary, and sometimes I jump in, and sometimes I chicken out. It's but the Lord is near, and so we don't have to be afraid. And as we jump in, he may become a little further and further away as we get used to it. I remember when my daughters were first learning to swim, they would hold on to the side of the pool, and then they'd push off and jump to me. And, of course, they could jump off far enough to get to me without having to really swim. And then I'd back up a little bit, and they'd go a little further. And I'd back up a little more, they'd go a little further. And before you know it, they was going all the way across the pool. And God wants to do that with us. And before we can do that, though, we have to let go of the anxiety and the cares of this life. Now, one thing I noticed as I was preparing this message, I've preached on Philippians chapter 4 many times. There's another set of scriptures in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Now, these are at the ends of both of these letters. Now, what the Apostle Paul typically, when he wrote a letter, he would get into his greeting, and then he would get into the theology, and then at the end, he would get into the practical living. When I was first a Christian, I only liked reading really the end parts because it was very practical, very real stuff that I could apply to my life. And so what I saw was in these verses, they're very, very almost the same. He says, rejoice. He says, rejoice always in Thessalonians. In Philippians, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And then he says, pray continually. What Paul says right here, he says, let be careful for nothing, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. So he says, pray continually. And so then he goes on and he says, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And right here he says, in Philippians, he says, but with prayers and requests and thanksgiving unto God. So this was something that I believe this was Paul's everyday life. This is how he lived. He lived rejoicing always, praying continually, and giving thanks in all circumstances. Why? Because that was the will of God for him in Christ Jesus. And you know, that's the will of God for us. No matter what we're facing, no matter what situation we are in, We can be in the perfect will of God by doing these things, rejoicing, praying continually, and giving thanks in all circumstances, and not letting anxiety, carefulness, or worry overtake us. Now, when God first highlighted that one in Thessalonians to me, I was letting a lot of pressure come on me. There was a lot of anxiety, and it seemed like they just kept mounting up. And I was trying to do the will of God. I was trying to do this. But he spoke to me. He said, you're not doing the will of God unless you're doing these three things. Unless you're rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. And so I made a decision. Said, Lord, I'm not going to let the anxiety overtake. I'm not going to let the anxiety get to me. And I'm going to live in peace. Now, did I live in peace initially or right after that? Well, it's kind of like this. When the founders did the Declaration of Independence and signed their name, did that automatically mean they were free from England? No. The fight started then. So they had to fight their way to freedom, and that's how it is with us. We make the declaration of, I'm going to follow the word of God, and that's when the fight starts. But thanks be to God, we have the victory in Christ Jesus. So I want to go through these things just for a little bit. Start out with just an example of how this is how the Apostle Paul lived his life. I love studying the Apostle Paul. It just amazes me the things that he did, and how he did it. I love the story there in Acts where he's at the end of Acts where he's actually on a ship. And he's actually a prisoner on the ship from Jerusalem, and they're going to another place. And the Lord gives him a word, said to tell the captain, I see the great troubles are coming. You know, this ship is going, we're going to face a great storm. There could be great loss. And the captain said, no, forget that. No, we're going anyway. So they go, and of course, the storm comes. And then Paul speaks to him again. He says, I get a word that, if no one leaves the ship, we will all be saved. And so, because some people were trying to leave the ship, and so nobody left the ship. The ship was shipwrecked. They was out in the sea like 14 days. And then there was this idea. I said, well, the prisoners, since there's going to be a shipwreck, we need to kill the prisoners because we can't let them get away. And so Paul was in that group. He would have been one of them that they would have killed. And then the word came, no, we're not going to do that. And so then finally, so he's in this great storm for a long time. He's threatened to be killed. He's drifting along in the sea. Then he finally gets to the island, and he starts making a fire. You know, they're trying to recoup themselves, dry off, get together. And a snake comes out of the fire and bites him on the hand, a venomous snake. And he just takes it and shakes it off into the fire, and there it goes. So think about this. The Apostle Paul's life was threatened three times. I mean, seriously threatened three times just in these two chapters. And what he says is, I believe the whole time, I don't think Paul was worried. I don't think he was upset. I think he was rejoicing still. I think he was still praying continually. And I think he was giving thanks unto the Lord the whole time. You see, when we learn to live like this on a daily basis, we become highly unmanageable by the devil. You see, we can go fully into the plan of God for our lives, and the devil can't pull us off track. He can't slow us down. Because we're like a freight train locomotive. We're just going to plow right through it. Because what Paul was going to be doing, and the Lord had spoke to him at this time, you're going to speak to the rulers. You're going to speak to the rulers of the Gentile nations, and you're going to have the opportunity to share Christ with them. Now, Satan had already seen what Paul had done, and he was like, I can't let this happen. I can't let the leaders of the Gentile world, the ones that hold the keys to all the culture and all the thing, I can't let them accept Christ because Paul's going to go there and lead them to Christ. So he was stopping. He was trying to stop him at every turn. But the devil couldn't do it. He couldn't do it because Paul lived this way. He kept on rejoicing. He kept on praying. He kept on giving thanks in all circumstances, for that was God's will for him. Now us, we may find ourselves in some dire situations. We might be in trouble. We might be in debt. We might be in a pickle. We may have stepped in it and are in it up to here. But in those times, we can also be in the will of God completely and in Christ. We can be in the will of God and in Christ, rejoicing, praying, and giving thanks. But sometimes the cares of this world, they really are too much for us. And it's not really made for us to bear. That's why the Lord also said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, cast your care upon the Lord because he cares for you. Now we do this in the natural all the time, but we don't do it as well as we do with the Lord. In the natural, if we get sick, if something happens to us, many times, you know, we don't know what to do. So what do? We go to the doctor. The doctor has studied, the doctor has learned, gone through extensive training to find out what's wrong with us. And, you know, whatever's going on in our bodies, or if we had an injury, you know, they're there to know what it is. So in essence, what we're doing is casting the care of what we have upon the doctor. But that's not where our job is done. Sometimes when we find ourselves in a bad place or in a hard place, we come to the Lord, we pray, and we give it to him, and we think our job's done. But the job's not done yet. Because with the doctor, once you tell him what's wrong and him or her, and they diagnose, and they're going to give you a treatment plan. Either you're going to have to go here and get this prescription filled, take these pills, or you're going to have to get some more exercise. You're going to have to lower the amount of salt in your diet. They're going to give you something to do. And that's how it is with the Lord. You know, Jesus looked at the world when he was here, and he looked at the masses, and I think it's Matthew chapter 11. He said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what happens is we come to the Lord, we give him our cares, we give him our burdens, but then he gives us another burden. It's called the burden of the Lord, but it's light and it's easy, and it will lead us to where we need to go. Now, I had a situation like this I was in a situation, had some things going on in my life, and I was trying to follow this because I found that whatever I go through in life, if I can keep my mind from going on overdrive into anxiety and worry, I can hear God. If I let my mind go into anxiety and let my emotions run wild, I can't hear God then. And I'm only living in my own strength. So I had some things going on in my life, some big prayers I was praying through. And I was praying. Always praying, always trying to stay in a constant conversation with the Lord. And I'd listened to a teaching about praying in the Spirit. And this particular teaching, he said, when you pray in the Spirit, after you pray for a little while, stop the tongues and be sensitive to that place where the tongues come from and listen to what's being said in English. He said, sometimes when you stop, you'll be able to hear in your own language what was flowing in the Spirit. And so I said, oh, that sounds pretty awesome. I need to give this a try. So there I was in my bedroom, minding my own business, praying in the Spirit, praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in my prayer language. And so I decided to stop. And all of a sudden, what came out of my spirit was pray Luke 4:18. And immediately, my mind thought, oh, well, that probably says Jesus went to Bethany or something like that. And so as soon as I said that, the Holy Spirit spoke again and said, I am not amiss. Be faithful and pray, and you will see the salvation of God. And so my Bible was in the dining room on the kitchen table. And so I walked out of my bedroom, down the hallway, nervous, because maybe I heard God, maybe I didn't. But it seemed like I did. nervous, I go to the my Bible. I open it up. I fumble through the pages. I turn to Luke 4:18. And to my great relief and excitement, it was Jesus' first sermon, where he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the captive, to bring sight back to the blind, to declare the year of the Lord's favor unto the Lord." To declaim the year of the Lord's favor. And I knew exactly right then how the Lord wanted me to pray this. I knew he wanted me to pray it over myself. I just knew. And so I came up with this prayer. I prayed, and I'm just going to go through it here. So I said, "Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Spirit. Thank you that you've given your Spirit to me, that I've received your Spirit. Thank you that I'm filled to overflowing within my born-again spirit. Thank you that I overflow with worship, honor, glory, praise, and thanksgiving. Thank you that I overflow with the gifts of the Spirit of love, the fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, and the gifts of the Spirit. Thank you that your anointing has preached to me good news and that I've received it. Thank you that I encourage myself with this good news. Thank you that your anointing has healed my broken heart and I've received this healing. Thank you that your anointing has proclaimed release from prison and that I've received this release. Thank you that there's no longer anything you ask me to do or say, but because you have enabled me to do it. I walk through that open prison door and do your good, pleasing, and perfect will. Thank you, your anointing has brought recovery of sight to me, that I've received this sight. Thank you, I'm no longer darkened in my understanding through hardness of heart, but my heart is soft. Thank you, I humbly accept the word you've planted within me. I see, hear, and understand, I'm turned and I'm healed. Thank you that I'm no longer separated from the life of God, but fully connected to your life, Lord. Thank you, Lord, through this new sight. Thank you that I'm not oppressed by the devil. I'm not oppressed by the cares of this world. Thank you I'm not weighted down with any cares at all. No health cares, money cares, work cares, relationship cares, family cares. Thank you that your anointing has declared the year of the Lord's favor over me, and I've received this favor. Thank you I've received all the desires of my heart as I delight in you." And I prayed that probably 2 years. Every morning I'd wake up, I'd go to work, and I would pray, and I worked for Coca-Cola at the time. I'd get in my truck, I'd pray. I'd pray this over myself. I'd pray this over a couple other people. And I can say that, as the Lord says, I've seen his salvation. I've seen it. I am continuing to see his salvation. I've seen things in my life change. Now, what happened there was, I cast it on the Lord, but he cast something else upon me. You see, before that time, I was trying to fix it all on my own. I was thinking, well, I'm responsible. I got to do this. I got to do that. And this thing and that thing. And it's right. We do need to be responsible. But sometimes our responsibility isn't enough to get the job done. It's not enough. We got to have the Lord. And so what the Lord did for me is I cast it on him. He cast it back on me. I did this. It wasn't hard. I mean, it did seem grueling at times. I was like, oh, I got to pray through this again. Really, Lord? But every time I would pray it, I would sense the anointing of the Lord, and it would just be awesome. It would set me up for being in a spirit of prayer all day long. And so, that's what this verse is really taking place here. It says, when he says, cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you, it means we don't have to do everything. I got a word just recently from my daughter, actually. There's a ministry in Pataskala. It's called Overflow. And my friend Mark and I, he kind of got me connected there. But I lead worship there. They have sometimes all-night 24-hour worship events and some Friday night worship and prayer events. But anyway, long story short, I've had some issues with my upper back that I hurt working several years ago. And so I went up for prayer, and my daughter came up and prayed for me. And the word that she got was, "I think you're trying to be too responsible." You're trying to carry too much. And I knew she was right. Because, yeah, I'm the man of the house. I'm gonna take care of my family. I'm gonna provide. I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna do that. You know, and that's right. But the Lord was saying to me, you're trying to do too much. And so I was praying about this the next week. I said, Lord, what do I do with this? What do I do with this word? You know, I'm supposed to be responsible, right? And he said, make me responsible. He said, if you have that such a desire to be responsible, how much desire do you think I have to be responsible over you? I said, oh, Lord, that makes sense. Now, I haven't prayed into it and got to it yet, but I look forward to telling you the day I get to give the testimony where I've got it over to him and made him responsible, cast that care over on him, and received back from him. So the Lord doesn't want us to live in anxiety and worry. He wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to rejoice. He wants us to pray. He wants us to give thanks, because that's his will for us. That's his total will for us. And he wants us to cast it all on him. Yes, Lord, I thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Cast it upon the Lord. Because we got great things ahead of us. We got great things ahead of us. And the Lord wants us to shine. Shine like the day. You will shine before the people around you. They were wondering, you know, how can you be this way? You know, because the Lord is near. He's not near to those out in the world that we're living around, but the Lord is near. And there's one story I wanted to share. It's something the Lord put on my heart throughout the week. But it's just an example of staying in that constant prayer where God can speak to you and he can give you the victory. He can give you what you need. And because I noticed early on in my spiritual life that if I wasn't worried about something, if I wasn't upset about something, it seemed like God answered those prayers like that. It seemed like it was quick. But if I ever got really burdened for something and started, oh, God, you got to move, I couldn't get him to move for anything. It just seemed like it was a rock wall. I couldn't get through it. But there's one instance that the Lord just did this for me. And I think it was because I wasn't anxious, I wasn't worried. And I think it's an example of how God wants to move in our lives to break through certain things. I was a senior in high school, and it was coming towards graduation, and I played baseball. And we came up to the tournament, and I love baseball. I played ball ever since I could ever remember. I started Little League when I was 9, but before that it was coach pitch, T-ball. I grew up with a ball in my hand. And as a senior in high school, we were in the regional tournament, and this was a day or two before, and I remember I was out in my parents' driveway, and I was hitting rocks. That's what I did for entertainment. When I was a kid, we didn't have computers, we didn't have phones, it wasn't even internet, but we had sticks and we had rocks. And so me and my brother probably hit 2 or 3 truckloads over our childhood, over the hillside, out of my parents' driveway. And I was just out there hitting rocks. And I'd been, you know, like I said, baseball was important to me. This was an important tournament game. We had a good team. In Little League, we'd gone to the state tournament. In Babe Ruth, we went to the state tournament. We had a chance to go to the state tournament here in high school. But we had to get through the regional tournament. And so I was just praying, you know, I was out there hitting rocks. You know, you get a broom handle or something like that and pitch a rock up. Anyway, all of a sudden it came to me. I was a pitcher. I played third base, kind of back and forth. And I think the Lord just dropped this in my spirit. Because the only people I couldn't pitch to whenever I was pitching was people that stood right up on the plate or people that stood way far away from the plate. If they stood up close to the plate, it was like, there's nowhere I can pitch it where they can't hit it. And I just couldn't place the ball. If they stood far away, it seemed like I couldn't, it would only go right down the middle. I couldn't pitch to the corner. I couldn't pitch to the inside corner, the outside corner. Every time it would just go straight down the middle. I couldn't aim. There was something that threw me off. And so the Lord put in my spirit, why don't you bat like that? And I almost hit myself, you big dummy. Why didn't you think about that a long time ago? Here I was, the end of my baseball career, and just now getting this idea. Put in my spirit, so I said, why don't you stand far back, and then the pitcher will pitch. You know, he won't be able to pitch to you. He'll go right down the middle. You step into it and hit it. So I thought, that's just crazy enough. It just might work. And so the game day came, and I really wasn't worried about the game. It came to me. I was pitching that game. We were hoping to get to the other one. I wasn't the ace pitcher. There was another guy's ace pitcher. They were saving him, but I got to pitch this game. And I remember on the bus ride up there, some of the guys, I got to share my faith with them. They started asking me, a few of them started asking me some questions. Sometimes they'd, you know, say things, but they said, Matt, man, if you win this game, we're not going to cuss the whole game if you win this game. And, you know, see, they were doing even more than praying. They were making sacrifices to win this game. And there was banter back and forth because these two guys, I specifically remember, they played infield. And so, you know, there's some banter back and forth. They'd let one slip, I'd point at them or something like that. But anyway, so first time at bat, I didn't bat like that. Second time at bat, I didn't bat like that. Third time, I don't know what I said. Okay, I'm going to do it. So I got up to the plate, got in my regular stance. You know, there's some dugouts where, you know, the guys typically all stand in the same spot because they're all about the same size. And, you know, so I did that, stepped back. As far, my heels were on the chalk line. I set my bat out. I'd never batted like this in practice either. I'd never even practiced it. Set my bat out. It just reached the tip of the plate. My bat wouldn't even go over the plate. I was so far away. I said, here we go, Lord. And so first pitch, I mean, it came in exactly as I imagined it that day I was batting rocks. I mean, it was completely straight down the middle, waist high, down the middle. I just stepped in, and I'd already decided I'm going to swing no matter what because I'm thinking it's going to be a good pitch. And so I was already set. I swung with everything I had. I dropped the bat as I watched the ball fall over the right field fence. And that was a 3-run home run in the fifth inning. We had two more innings. There was a couple more runs scored back and forth, but we won by two. And it was because the Lord gave that to me. He just gave it to me. And the Lord wants to give us all things like that. See, there's things we've probably been struggling with, fighting with for years. And there's probably some little angle the Lord knows about that He wants to get to you. But if you're anxious and worried and upset and fretting about it, you can't get it. The Lord's not holding it back. It's just He can't get it over to you. He wants to get it over to you. You know, I never think that God's holding back from me. It's I'm not in a place to receive it yet. And I want to always stay in a place to receive. There's much more I need to receive that I'm not in the place to receive it yet. But one key to receiving the word of the Lord is to stay in His peace, to stay rejoicing, to stay in continual prayer, and to stay a thankful heart unto the Lord, no matter what, because He can get it over to you. And, you know, I don't know if it's exactly like this, but after that experience, I kind of think about the story of David. You know, it says, you know, he went out there with a slingshot. I don't think many soldiers went out to the battlefield with slingshots. I just don't think that was a normal thing. But I think probably, you know, during his time, he was probably just out there watching sheep. He didn't have anything else to do. He had a bunch of rocks and a slingshot. So he could probably just make a target, you know, shooting this, shooting that. Think about it, oh, someday I'll get them Philistines, oh, yeah. And the Lord probably maybe put it in his spirit, you know there's a weakness in their armor. You remember it tells a story of Goliath's armor, how big and extensive. I mean, he even had an extra person carrying a shield. And Lord maybe put in this, there's one weakness in their armor. There's a spot right there. He said, yeah, but how can I put a sword in it? What are you holding in your hand? Oh, man. I don't know if that took place. I'll ask David one day if that's how it happened. But the Lord wants to get it over to us. And it's there. It's there for each one of us. And the Apostle Paul, I know he operated this way too. His last illustration before we go. I know we're getting a little long. But in this verse, in Philippians chapter 4, he's in prison when he's writing this. He's in prison. And it's his desire to go back to the churches. He even says it in Romans. It's my desire to come visit you so I may impart a spiritual gift. But I'm in these chains. I'm in this prison. You know what? And so that's his desire. But I can imagine that while he's in there, all of a sudden it dawns on him. I'm a Roman citizen. I can write a letter. And he writes a letter. And this is where he's writing, rejoice, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Can you imagine the anointing of the Holy Spirit that's on him while he's writing this letter? Just that one little thing. In the midst of what looks like failure, what looks like a horrible situation, Paul's greatest ministry that he ever did was write these letters. And I know that even though he's in a tough, terrible spot, he was rejoicing, he was praying, and he was giving thanks. So as we close the service here, just want to thank the Lord for his goodness, for his word. And if you're going through a trial that you want to give over to the Lord, that's what we're going to be our altar call today. There's just something that you want to give over to the Lord, that something that's been, you maybe haven't been able to get over to him yet. You're still carrying it, still carrying that load, still carrying the weight of the burden. That's what we want to pray for today. If we have the prayer team, if you want to come up, if anyone wants to come and pray. Don't call the prayer team? Okay, come on up.